Now let's turn back to Romans chapter 12. And this morning we're going to be looking at verses 3 to 8 in particular. Romans 12, 3 to 8. As we begin, we'll point out in verse 1 of chapter 12 that Paul begins with, "Therefore, since each of us who is a Christian has received the grace of God, has received that indescribable mercy of God that brings us forgiveness of sins and everlasting life and fellowship with the Father and the Son, then we ought to respond by offering our bodies as living sacrifices. And that means that we are ready to serve God the Father and God the Son. We want to serve Him, therefore, because of His mercy to us. We have a sense of gratitude that now our lives belong to Him and we want to serve Him with our talents, our energies, our mind, our spirit, with all that we have. And nothing can be more important than giving expression to this desire to serve God, to do something for Him in response to all that He has done for us in Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, that desire will wither up and blow away if it is not put into practice. So we need to find particular ways to serve God, definite ways to serve God, ways in which we are conscious that we are serving God and employed in serving God. So we begin this morning by urging each of you who is a Christian to do something very definite, something very specific to serve God. Now, I know that there are many of you who are Christians and have been for years, that if I were to ask you to sit down and list the ways in which you are actively serving God, that probably you could not list them all in one sitting. You'd go away and say, "Oh, I forgot to mention this as well." And yet, there are some who no doubt as new believers in Christ wonder what they can do to serve Him. There are few ways or very small ways in which you serve Him. But it is important, regardless of whether you've been a Christian for a long time and you've been serving Christ, or whether you are a newcomer to Christ and you are just getting your feet wet in the stream of service, in either case, it's important to take an inventory. What are the ways in which you are serving our Lord Jesus Christ? And you need to rededicate yourself with all of your heart to serving Him. Now in verses 3 to 8, verses 1 and 2 talk about this desire to serve. Verses 3 to 8 talk about how to serve Christ, in what functions to serve the Lord. As you go about selecting ways to serve Him, Paul talks, first of all, in verse 3 about our attitude of service. Our attitude is important because our attitude will direct what we choose to do for Him. And you notice in verse 3, he says, "Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment." Our frame of mind will determine the quality and the usefulness of our service to the Lord. If you do not have the right attitude to service, you may overlook the most obvious ways of serving. For instance, you remember the night when Jesus was betrayed, he and his disciples went to the upper room for the Passover supper, and it never occurred to the disciples to wash one another's feet. But that was because of their attitude. Jesus immediately saw that it was necessary for someone to wash the feet of that little company that was gathered there, and because of his humility, because of his frame of mind, it occurred to him to do it. So the attitude of heart, if it is wrong, can make you overlook most significant ways of serving Christ. So Paul advises that as you go about finding your little niche in service in the kingdom of God, in finding tasks to perform to the Lord, you do it with humility and sobriety. Now that's the opposite of how the world goes about this. The world will advise you that you can do anything you want to do. The world will tell you that you must think that you are just as capable of doing things as anybody else. that you must go for the top, that you must try to be number one. Whatever you set out to do, try to be the best. Well, Paul doesn't advise that. He says, do it according to the measure of faith that you have. He doesn't say, try to be the best. He doesn't say, try to excel everyone else. But in humility, exercise the measure of faith that you have. So we must not allow the fashion of this world to mold us, but to be transformed in the renewing of our mind. For Jesus came to serve, and we too should not be high-minded, but we should be ready to do the small tasks for the Lord. After all, we're talking about service. We're talking about positions of serving others. In Philippians 2:3, it says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. And it says that because Christians are apt to slip over into the worldly attitude of ambition and vain conceit that, why aren't I being recognized in this body of believers or such like? Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. The world doesn't ever talk like that. The world says you have to fight for yourself. You have to put yourself forward. You have to keep other people from overlooking you and so forth. Overestimate of myself can make me envious of those who hold what seem in the world's view and my view more important positions. It can make me ambitious to go on to bigger and better things. And when I am ambitious and straining to go on to bigger and better things, then I am not doing the tasks that I have been assigned as well as I ought to do them. Overestimate of myself can lead me to criticism of anyone else who is around me and doing things in service. We see this sometimes in the workplace. You go to work, you work for a large corporation, and you have a particular job assigned to you, and you are mediocre in doing that job, but you are ready to take on the running of the company. You know just how that company ought to function at the highest levels, and you don't know why they don't ask you, and when you tell them, you don't know why they aren't listening to you. And we all do the same thing in our places in life. We have a hard time managing our family budget, but we are ready to tell the nation how to run the economy. And we could do it better than all the people in the Senate and in the administration. And that is not humility. Humility begins at the other end. Let me remind you of the words in Luke chapter 14, verses 7 to 11, where our Lord Jesus found this desire of people to have a high profile amongst other believers. In Luke 14, in verse 7, Jesus noticed how guests picked the places of honor at the table, and he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, give this man your seat. Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, friend, move up to a better place. Then you will be honored in the presence of all your fellow guests. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Yet, if our assessment is humble of our own abilities to serve the Lord, it also ought to be sober. Paul is not talking about a false humility. It's not talking about walking around and casting your eyes on the ground and saying, well, you know, I'm really not suited to do anything for the Lord. I don't know how anyone could ever ask me to serve in any position. That's a false humility. Notice how Paul began in verse 3. By the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, the Spirit has given me the grace to be an apostle, and I'm telling every one of you, I'm exhorting every one of you as to how you ought to serve Him. And I'm not standing back here and saying, oh, well, I could never give anybody else any idea of how to be a servant. Because I, Paul, have been given some grace. And the Holy Spirit, who helps me to assess soberly who I am and what I am. I was a blasphemer. I was a persecutor of the church. I was unworthy of any position in the church. But by the grace given me, I'm an apostle. And so I'm going to use that office. And I'm going to do my best in exhorting you to serve the Lord. False humility can be an excuse for laziness or lack of commitment, can't it? The person who really doesn't want to serve after all can say, oh, well, what could I do anyway? But it is a gift that Paul has. And you notice how these various words are used. You see in verse 3, he says, by the grace given me. He does that again in verse 6. We have different gifts according to the grace given to us. And by the grace, he means ability to perform a function, as we see in verse 4. Each of us has one body, but many members, and these members do not all have the same function. They have grace to function in various ways. And when you have grace to function, that is called a gift in verse 6. We have different gifts, different graces for different functions. And it is a gift, after all. It is a gift from God. And He is the one who should get the honor for it. So our attitude should be humble, but sober in our assessment of ourselves. And that will have a great deal to do with what we're ready to do in service to Christ. The next thing we should see is that our sphere of service for Christ is very important. Here, as in many other New Testament passages, like especially Ephesians and Corinthians, Paul likens the church to a body. The body has many members. We see that in verse 4, just as each of us has one body with many members. These members do not all have the same function. Many different members. There are fingers, and there are feet, and there are eyes, and there are ears, and there is a tongue, and so forth. And they all have different functions, the different members. Now, there are basically two points that Paul is making in using this metaphor that the church is like a body with many members. There are many members in the church, just as there are many members in the body. And first, he mentions diversity. Members of the body do not all have the same function. That's obvious. Hands perform different tasks than knees. And eyes do not hear, and lips do not see, and the stomach does not think. In the church, everyone will have some function, but not the same function. And it's important to know what your function is, what grace the Spirit has given you, so that you can function efficiently. The second thing, diversity is the first thing in talking about the church as a body. The second thing from verse 5 is the unity. In Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Doesn't just belong to himself. Our gifts are not intended for independent self-development. Our gifts are meant for the good of the body. Sometimes people begin to focus on what my gift is, and then they think that the church exists to promote my gift. And sometimes people think that their gift is so important that they leave the church and they form some kind of organization outside the church to promote the gift. Whereas the gift is given to the church. And it is to serve within the body. It is not individual ministries that are to be the focus, but the body which is to be served by the gifts. Each member belongs to all the other members. Good fingers do not leave the body in some kind of competition to be declared the king of fingerliness in all the world. For if it were to do that, there would be no hands left to feed the body or to button my blouse in the morning. The fingers are there to serve the body. Whatever the gift, it belongs to the other members. Service is to be in the sphere of the church. You remember in Matthew 25 how Jesus said at the end of the world, he's going to come back and he's going to judge all the nations. And all the people of the world will stand before him, and to some of them he'll say, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And he's going to say, "You did this for me. You did this for me. You did this for me." And people are going to say, "When did we ever do anything like that for you, Lord Jesus?" And he'll say, "As you have done it unto the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me." As we serve the brethren within the church, we are serving Christ. And he takes it that way. The attitude of service is important. The sphere of service is important. And then Paul talks about identifying your gift or your function or the grace that you have received within the body. And in these verses from 6 to 8, he mentions 7 gifts. And the first gift is prophesying. Now, being a prophet is being the mouthpiece of God, being the spokesman of God, being so under control of the Holy Spirit that when you speak the words of God. That is what prophesying is in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And these former ways of God's revealing himself has since the New Testament times ceased, as can be shown from other passages of Scripture. So I assure you that none of you has the gift of prophesying. And we can show that from elsewhere in the New Testament. But that leaves 6 things in the list. And in verse 7, it talks about serving or ministering. It's actually the word that comes from the same root as a deacon, to serve tables. And it's used frequently in the New Testament for those who are ministers to the church. But it means that they are servants to the church. And it emphasizes that they are meant to serve the various people who are within the church. It's not talking about position of honor. It's talking about service to others. So there you have the gift of ministering or serving. And also in verse 7, you see there is the gift of teaching. And in verse 8, there is the gift of encouraging. It's a word that in the King James is often used for exhorting, but exhorting not in a negative way, but in the positive way of encouraging people along on the right direction of life. Serving, teaching, encouraging. Verse 8 talks about giving. Financial giving as a gift. Verse 8 also talks about leadership or governing. And the same verse talks about showing mercy to those who are in need. Serving, teaching, encouraging, giving, leadership or rule, showing mercy. Here are 6 things that are set before us. And these last 6 tasks are things at which every adult Christian should try his hand to some extent. Being ministers or teachers or rulers, Over your own children? Over a Sunday school class, if you have a Sunday school class? Over a youth group, if you have a position within a youth group? Ministering, teaching, encouraging? When parents have babies, and the child reaches the age where he has to be brought into the church. Here is a position of rule. Parents must exercise rule and show that gift to some degree. Leadership, serving, teaching, encouraging. These are things that we do with friends. These are things we do with newcomers within the church. Showing mercy to the sorrowing. Visiting the sick to show mercy. Visiting the poor to show mercy. Visiting the troubled whose hearts are broken to show mercy. Visiting the handicapped to show mercy. These are things that every Christian should try his hand at. We do not sit back and wait to be given some office to do these things. But to some extent, we all must do them as parents, as Christians within the assembly, in any position that we have, in any opportunity that we, if we hold no position, we do it with newcomers and new converts and young people, or at least we can do and should do. Never stop doing these things after you identify your gift. But do you see how a person identifies his gift? Every Christian ought to do these things to some extent. And this is not an exhaustive list. We could say there is the gift of praying. But every Christian ought to pray. There is the gift of witnessing. But every Christian ought to witness. But as we do all of the things that every Christian ought to be doing, and as we are active in putting these things into practice, we begin to realize that there is something that we feel effective in doing. We begin to get encouragement from older and wiser Christians that we really do have an ability in this area. We begin to get a response from the people that we are trying to encourage. We are trying to encourage that really did strengthen me in the Lord and give me help over this difficult time. And when you get that response, you want to do more of it. And you begin to realize, I have a gift in this area. It doesn't mean you can stop witnessing now that you know that you're really good at encouraging. But it does begin to identify where you have strengths and where you have gifts. Not by sitting in the pew and waiting for someone to say, I wonder if he has this ability. It's in doing these things that it becomes clear that you have ability to do these things. We know this in the area of children. Parents are constantly faced with this. Children must not be fearful about trying new things. They must not stay within the sphere of their family. You might say, well, in our family, nobody's good at music. In our family, nobody can draw. In our family, nobody can do math. Well, in school, you push the children to do some of all of these things in class. And lo and behold, you find yourself scratching your head. How did anybody in our family ever have this ability with music? None of the rest of us can sing. None of the rest of us can carry a tune. And here's a child that has the ability. And you find out in his doing it that he has ability. He has an aptitude for mathematics because he had to do mathematics in school. You find out that you have a gift for prayer as you pray. You find out that you have a gift in witnessing as you witness. You find out that you have a gift of encouragement when you latch on to some person who is brand new to our church and you invite them over to your house and you encourage them to join into various activities of the church and introduce them to other people. And here you've been a great encouragement to a newcomer. It's in doing it that you find you have the ability to do it. And that's what the apostle seems to be saying. Our attitude in service, our sphere of service, identifying the gifts. And then he talks about making use of your gifts. And the first thing he says is, if you realize that you have a gift, use it. When the Lord makes clear to you that He has enabled you to do a function very well, that you have this endowment from the Holy Spirit, this grace from God, then be sure that you exercise the gift. That's what he says in verse 6. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it. Let him use it in prophesying. If it is serving, let him serve them. Get busy and do some serving. If it is teaching, let him teach. Let him teach more and more. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. So the whole idea of actively using the gift that God has given you. In 2 Timothy 1:6, Paul said to Timothy, "Fan into a flame the gift of God which is in you." Fan it into a flame. Have you ever started a campfire? You know, you only have a couple of wooden matches when you're out with the scouts, and you gather all your wood and you get this little tinder and you put it in just the right way where there can be some oxygen there, and you can put the match in without knocking over this bundle of tinder that you have. And then there's a little bit of a flame and you fan it into a large flame. If you have a gift, fan it into a flame. Or in 2 Timothy 4:5, discharge all the duties of your ministry. Don't neglect any of the duties of your ministry. Take them all seriously. Person under your wing, church, arise in the congregation. There is some kind of conflict. There is some kind of disaster around you. And you look at that, and you are horrified by it, and you are just taken up and you are consumed in this problem in your family or this problem in the congregation. And you get on the phone and you talk about it and you think, well, I have to resolve this, and all of my attention is to this insurmountable problem. And in a sense, the wicked one has you. You are good at witnessing, but you have stopped witnessing to get all caught up in this difficulty. If you have the ability, if you have the grace from God, if you have this measure of faith, then use it. That's the first thing that he says. And then he says, keep your heart in the right frame as you use the gifts that God has given you. We see that as we get down to verse 8. If it is in contributing, let him give generously. Now, every Christian must give to the Lord. But if in giving you find that you enjoy giving and you have the capacity to give more, then do it more and more with generosity. Be sure that you are motivated by generosity in your heart. Not by keeping tabs on amounts or comparing yourself with others, but with a spirit of generosity in giving. And challenge yourself to new heights of generosity within your heart. And if it is leadership, let him govern diligently. Not saying, well, I have this great ability to manage certain circumstances and now and then to use it, but be very diligent about it and use this thing all of the time and don't neglect it. There should be diligence. There should be discipline in the use of this particular gift. And if it is showing mercy, do it cheerfully. You know, you can get used to visiting people who are crushed by the loads of life. And you can realize that some people just shy away from these circumstances, saying, I don't know what to do about it. And you've been there with people who are broken and discouraged with the load of life, and you are able to go and talk to them. But do you do it cheerfully? Do you make it clear to the people that you are ministering to who need mercy? Do you make it clear to them that they are not a burden to you? People don't want to be a burden to anyone, even when they're suffering. Is this done so cheerfully?
that people realize he seems to enjoy doing what he's doing for me. The attitude of the heart. Purify your heart as you serve the Lord.
Well, we could go on, and we could imagine in many other areas of serving the Lord, ways in which we could watch over our heart in what we are doing. But we want to go back to where we began. And that is that we want to serve the God who has been gracious to us and the Lord Jesus Christ who loved us and gave himself for us. And that service should be in the church. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 10, if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones, because he is my disciple, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward. We need to check our attitude. Are we humble? Are we sober? Do we recognize when the Spirit has given us ability? Are we using this gift in the church? Do we identify our gift by doing all of the things that the Scriptures say all Christians should do? And then when we have found it, whether it is the gift of praise to God in music or visiting the sick or helping newcomers to get involved in the church or the work of evangelism, whatever it is, do it more and more and keep our heart in the right frame while we're doing it for the Lord. Not for the advancement of ourselves, not for recognition from anyone else, but that his eye sees that we are doing these things in practical ways because of our love for him. Here's Paul's exhortation. What are you doing to serve the Lord? What are you doing now? How can you improve your service to him? Take these words to heart. And prayerfully assess again where you are. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you will make us a church of servants. And we pray that you will fit us by your Spirit to pour more of our energies and time and resources and talents into the work of your kingdom and for the glory of your name. We ask through Christ our Savior. Amen.